Were you all here for the wonderful Christmas concert last Saturday evening? Yeah, wasn't that fantastic? I want to just say a word of thanks to all the musicians of our church. It was a fantastic event once again, and our hearts were lifted. It's really the highlight of our church, that wonderful candlelight Christmas concert, and I believe each of you that came really enjoyed that. Another thing I want to mention is it's the same group of people that does the decorations for Christmas each year in the sanctuary. Isn't this beautiful? Yeah, amen. Marina Reigns, Norberto, Susanna Lice. I believe Orphe was also involved, and maybe some others. Thank you so much. I know this took hours and hours and hours to do. And I believe you also donated your own funds to do it. So thank you so much for this beautiful decoration. I've been trying really hard this Christmas season to bring you messages of hope and delight. Sorry. It's been kind of serious, hasn't it? With John, the text from John the Baptist, and today I also made much effort to bring a light message for you, not so heavy and serious. Sorry, it's gonna be perhaps a little bit disturbing again, but if you listen carefully, you will realize that there is good news to the message for today. In the story, Agnes of God, Sister Agnes is a nun who becomes pregnant in a convent. Quite interesting, yes. And what is more interesting is that she claims that it is an immaculate conception. Agnes says, "I'm still a virgin." Do people have a hard time believing her? Probably. Because it sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? I'm still a virgin. Yeah, right. We believe that there once was a girl named Mary who had an immaculate conception. But would we believe anyone now who claims such a thing? Huh? Well, come to find out, Sister Agnes became pregnant by the gardener. Joseph, Mary's fiancé, had a hard time at first also. The passage for today comes from Matthew 1, starting with verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, I'll be reading from verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph didn't know this, right? Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do, took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So this story of Mary and Joseph turns out well, because the angel of the Lord shows up to Joseph in a dream and tells him how Mary got pregnant, right? But let's talk about what Joseph might have been going through before that happened, yeah? When he thought that Mary was being promiscuous. All right, so he was in a dilemma, obviously. What does it say in verse 19? Joseph was faithful to the law. He was a law abider, right? But he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. So what is the dilemma here? If he wanted to stay faithful to the law of Moses, what should he have done? He had to expose such heinous sin. But he did not want to do it. He was not willing to do it. That's the dilemma. The adulterer did not go unpunished in biblical times, especially for women. According to the law, there should be a public execution for the adulteress. Even if a girl didn't become pregnant but was no longer a virgin, she should be stoned to death. I will read a passage from Deuteronomy 22:20. It says, if the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous, and you must purge the evil from among you. That was the law. What saddens me is that this mentality still exists today. What really breaks my heart is that some girls get molested and get stoned to death for not being virgins anymore. But before we cast the stones to the stone throwers, I want you to know that these people that are throwing the stones are not evil people. What are they doing? They're law abiders. They're only being faithful to the law. And if Joseph wanted to really be faithful to the law, what should he have done? He couldn't just call off the wedding quietly, not telling the authorities about the evil he has discovered. That would not constitute as being faithful to the law. Did you know that as a pastor, I am legally bound to report to the authorities when I find out about certain things like child abuse? I don't have a choice there if I want to be a law abider. I have to let them know. Even if it comes up in a private counseling session, some things I have to tell the authorities. Joseph did not have the option of staying quiet, according to the law. There's a story called Page 13, in which the British intelligence finds out that their prime minister knew from the very beginning that the U.S. was torturing the terror suspects, and he did not tell anyone about it. He knew this, but rather, he continued to support a government that practiced such inhumane things. And when they found out, and if this became public, it would be seen as treason by the people. So what does the prime minister do? He tries to cover it up. And now the whistleblower's life is in danger. So what, according to this story, what should he have done when he found out that the U.S. was torturing terror suspects? He was supposed to let the rest of his government know what he discovered, and then the British government would no longer support a government that would do such a thing. That's what would have happened. He was obligated, and now he is seen as unpatriotic to his own country in this story. And for Joseph also. The right thing to do for Joseph was to tell the priests, the authorities, about the heinous sin he discovered about his fiancée. He was obligated to do so. Now, what would have happened if Joseph really did this? If he was a faithful law abider and he blew the whistle on Mary, what do you think would have happened? In my opinion, if that's the kind of person Joseph was, God would not have chosen him to be the husband of Mary, the bearer of God incarnate. Was Joseph right to divorce quietly without hurting Mary? Absolutely. But how is it right if that's going against the law of God? Is it ever right to go against the law? Is it? That's the discussion question for today. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Ask the person next to you if you don't know the answer. When is it ever right to go against God's law? Go ahead. 30 seconds. Hurry up. You guys are a little bit quiet today, huh? Anyone brave enough to share? Enlighten us. Wait, you're too soft-spoken. I can't hear you.
This was not a commandment. This was not God's law. This was man's law, which was a reflection of God's law, but it was an incorrect interpretation.
Okay, so that wasn't really God's law. Well, how do you know what's God's law and what's not? Just the Ten Commandments?
Well, Moses' law was actually God giving Moses about this stoning. But you see, the principle brought forth with Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, the same way that the spirit of the law is to bring about change. And I think Joseph was a just man because he understood the principle of love, even in the law. You know, L-A-W, love at work.
So the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Very good. Don't run in the sanctuary.
I believe if we have a dilemma about the law, then the consciousness is the law. That's what the Bible says. Our consciousness, if we are confused about the law.
Okay. There was one more person.
Scripture says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much for your answers. I think you are understanding this. Many Christians don't understand it, and they end up stoning people. I want to get to the main idea for today. I believe humans believe that law exists for order. We say, how can there be order without law? And so law becomes very important to us, especially when we believe that God is a God of order. It seems like good Bible students are many times susceptible to this line of reasoning, as were the teachers of the law and the Pharisees of the Bible. But does law really exist for order? Does it? Or does it exist for something else? And is God really a God of order, as we understand order? Well, God certainly isn't a God of disorder, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, right? And that's where we get the idea. The Bible doesn't really say that God is a God of order. It says that God is not a God of disorder. So we make the deduction from that. But does that mean that order, the concept of order, the idea of order, and order is a main attribute of God? Just because he's not a God of disorder, does that mean that he is a God of order? For instance, let's say that I am not a guy who likes clutter, which is true. I don't like clutter. Does that automatically make me a neat freak? Does it? Not necessarily. And people who know me well will tell you I am not that neat. If you've been in my car, you will say, really? You have OCD? Your car is such a mess. Just because the Bible says one thing God is not doesn't mean that he must be all about the other, is my point. And this type of reasoning is rampant in biblical thinking, biblical interpretation, and it is very dangerous because we end up with emphasis on unimportant matters. We take one thing from the Bible and say, well, it says this, so therefore God must be this, and then we run with that, and we make God to be that. God is a God of order has been a huge philosophy in Christendom. And so we have stoned people who are disorderly, who are not abiding by all the letters of the law. I'm not saying that God is not a God of order either, though. I'm just not sure that order should be a main attribute of God. Certainly, God is not a God of order all the time. And Christmas is the perfect example of that. I believe that the act of incarnation is a willful defiance against the law and order of the universe. For God to become a human baby is unnatural at best. It is a gross deviation from the natural order of things. God should not have done it if he wants to abide by the law and the order of the universe. For Christmas, in my sophomore year of high school, my mom gave me some Ellen White books in Korean as a gift. I said, thanks, Mom. It was Messages to Young People and the three volumes of Spiritual Gifts. I read them, and I got really discouraged because I didn't think I could ever measure up to what it was expecting young people to be. And I also got very disturbed by some of the comments, and this is one of the things I read, and I was shocked at what I read. This is in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, 64. This will be disturbing to you. It says, but if there was one sin above another which called for the destruction of the race by the flood, it was the base crime of amalgamation of man and beast, which defaced the image of God and caused confusion everywhere. When I read that and I looked up the word amalgamation, I said, I didn't know such a thing existed. This is so disturbing, as any normal person would have been disturbed by something so unnatural as this. This defies the natural order of things. No wonder this is so wrong. I am still, traumatized by the word amalgamation. So much that when I go by the Amalgamated Bank in Pasadena, on Los Robles, why would anybody name their bank this? But you know, it's only, the word itself only means joining of two different entities, two or more entities. Well, tell me, and this is the most disturbing statement you might hear this Christmas, tell me if there's anything more unnatural than God becoming a human baby. Tell me, is there anything more unnatural than that? Tell me how that does not defy the law and the order of the universe to the max. If law and order were of the utmost importance to God, he should not have incarnated. If faithfulness to the law is what God wants from us the most, then he certainly is a hypocrite for not being a good example by being faithful to the law himself all the time. The order of the universe demands that God, the Creator, maintains his majesty and sovereignty. It is a complete craziness and defiance to law and order for God to degenerate himself, to condescend himself, to become one of his created beings. So, this is the bottom line question. Why does God do such unthinkable thing? Why does he do it? Why does he defy the law? Well, the same reason Joseph defies the law of the Old Testament. This is the main point. Ready? But we already said it. Compassion and love. Joseph's compassion, love, and respect for Mary would not allow him to let her go through such shame and punishment, despite her sin that he thought she committed. And although it was a direct defiance against one Mosaic law, he was in fact fulfilling the entire law much better by having compassion. The dichotomy of law abiding is that sometimes you have to break one little law in order to keep the entire law. And Jesus was notorious for this. And he and the law abiders could not understand, they could not fathom that he, Jesus, could be a man of God when he sometimes defied some of the laws. All the law is summarized into one word. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible, in a lot of places. What is it? All the law can be summarized into one word. What is it? Love. Every law exists for love. True or false? True. Every law is subservient to love. True or false? True. If love ever comes in conflict with the law, who loses? The law, every time. Love always trumps over any law in the universe. Why? Because that is the fulfillment of the law. If love ever comes in conflict with order, who loses? Order. Because love far supersedes law and order. If love ever comes in conflict with policy, who loses? It is not our policy, sir. It is not the policy of the church to hand out money to the homeless. I'm sorry. That's a direct quote from my mouth. Joseph was a godly man, influenced by the Spirit of God to realize the entire law. He was faithful to the law, but when it came down to the law versus having love and compassion toward Mary, love and compassion took precedence. In one sense, the incarnation of God as a human baby is quite disturbing because it is the most unnatural thing in the universe. And if law and order were the utmost importance to me, it would be pretty much impossible for me to accept such irresponsibility by the creator of the universe. But if I'm a creature moved not by law and order, but by love, then all of a sudden this unnatural phenomenon of God's incarnation becomes the most amazing, the most beautiful act of love in the universe. Say amen. I am touched by God's defiance toward law and order. I am inspired by this law-breaking God because I realize why he would do such an unthinkable, unnatural thing. Why? Because of his love for me, for you. Merry Christmas, everybody. I'd like to call the ushers forward as we respond to God's craziness. I think the more we think about God becoming human, we realize how ridiculous that idea is. How shameful it is. It's not just unnatural. It's a shame. If I could talk to God, even as a sinner dying, I would try to talk him out of it. God, don't do this. Please don't. Let me die. Let this generation, let this human race just die off. Create another one, God, please. Don't subject yourself to such tragedy. But God would not listen to me. There is no other way when you love somebody so much. You go to great length, shaming yourself, being naked on a tree. How grand is God's love for me, for you? We have no idea. This is why we're here today. This is why we're in this. This is why we give this offering as a token of our love. Let's pray. We don't know what to say, God. To your ludicrous behavior of becoming a helpless human baby. It's so disturbing. And yet, it is the hope of our lives. Because of that, we have meaning. And so, we do not hesitate to respond to your amazing love today. Thank you for the birth of Jesus. Amen.